So if you could turn in your Bibles to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 12.
I really want to give this passage a thorough look. It'll be more than 1 week, and I asked Paul and Bob before we got to this to have a week where I didn't have to preach, which was last week, so we had Larry Meyer come in, because I think this is such an important concept that I'll be sharing about. I know it's important for me, and it's the idea of being humble, being a humble person. And the more I've studied and read up, the more of a wretch I realize I am. It's very difficult to be honest with yourself. And so I wanted to give this enough time and attention. That's why I'm still like making little notes on this paper. And anyway, long and short of it is we're going to get an idea of what's going on in this passage, but it's going to be more introductory. And then next time we'll get more into the specific details of humility and what it looks like, what it doesn't look like to be humble. And so pray for me that way. I could use that. Let's pray right now before I read the text. Lord, be with us. I guess I feel like if there's one thing you want us to learn and understand best, it's that we must be humble before you, first and foremost. We must humble ourselves before you. And that often looks wonderful on paper. And we can even see signs of it in other people. But when it comes to the dredging up the muck that's at the bottom of our murky ponds, Lord, it's a whole different story. And so please teach us in this passage and in the weeks to come what we might do to become more humble. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them.
and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazareth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. You may be seated. So, why this chapter? There's one verse in this text that has long enticed me. I would ask you, do your best to stay awake. There are a lot of sleepy people today. All right? I don't know what the cause of that is. Fireworks late last night, I don't know what the cause of it was. Do your best to stay awake. Verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." That's always intrigued me. The NIV puts the verse in parenthesis, like, you should know this about him, by the way. And the NIV says, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." So we should understand, I think, meek and humble to be synonyms in this case. Let's think about that, about Moses. Humblest man on the face of the earth. How did that happen? He was an important man. God had made Moses to be so huge in the nation of Israel. God gave Moses the blueprints, you could say, for what their nation should act like. God had early on set him apart to be a savior. You remember that story. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, people crying out to the Lord. Pharaoh told the Hebrew midwives to kill all the babies because he'd gotten a rumor, you know, that someone might be coming. And then Moses gets put into the little basket and placed into the river for safety. And he's rescued out of the river, taken by Pharaoh's household, which then cares for him and trains him, and he grows up. They don't know this is the guy. Moses became exalted in Egypt educationally, powerfully, until he stood up for a Hebrew kinsman and killed an Egyptian. He fled into a desert country after a bit, the country of Midian. He married a gal named Zipporah. She was the daughter of Jethro, and Moses worked for Jethro in the land of Midian for about 40 years. Then God called out to Moses from the burning bush. He commissioned him to go back to Egypt in order to deliver the Hebrew people from their slavery. There were plagues, Passover, the Red Sea event. All of this was unheard of in history. And all of it was being done through this man, by God. On the mountain, God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments. The first five books of the Bible are the result of God talking to him. Moses led the people through the wilderness to the land God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is much in between. So much to say. Moses was an architect of sorts for planning and building God's nation on earth. When you get to the New Testament, we see how Moses is revered by the community. They and Jesus both quote authoritatively from Moses' words. In fact, the Jewish leaders were pleased to call themselves disciples of Moses, even while they condemned the work and teaching of Jesus. Jesus corrected them, saying that if they believed Moses, then they would also believe in him. Finally, it was Moses who appears with Elijah and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So for Scripture to call him a humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth, that seems incredible to me. Most people would become puffed up, given even a smidge of importance, authority, power, and esteem. But not Moses. It was like he was motivated differently than most. To be humble. So I read in the course of studying up for this, Andrew Murray book called Humility. And Andrew Murray's, I think, lived mostly in the 1800s and into the 1900s, perhaps. It was a smaller book, but it is significant. To be humble, or meek as our translation says, is to be lowly, afflicted, poor. I'm not talking about financially poor, not necessarily, no. Or afflicted by being put into jail when you didn't do anything wrong. I'm not speaking to that necessarily, but it has to do with your character. And I'm not speaking as an expert here. At least not. I don't eat my own cooking in this case. Okay? The cooking, I need to eat more of it. It's how you approach things. People and God and circumstances. A humble person is not all about themselves. They don't have to be noticed, praised by others. They don't have to sense that they're being esteemed in their hearts. They don't need the credit. They can sit on the bench. They're okay with that. If that's where God wants them. Not because they're lazy or could care less. A humble person starts by being humble before God. That I get. Humility is wanting what God wants. It's accepting his will submissively. It's an approach to God best described by Jesus. I think in the Sermon on the Mount, when I read those, blessed are, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're merciful. Those are characteristics that you find in someone who is humble before God. Andrew Murray in that book said, this is the root. Being humble before God is the root. You can expect no success in other areas of your life if you are not humble before Him. He says this is the thing that motivated the Son to not grasp His divinity, but emptied Himself. He became humble. He took on the form of a servant. It's your will that needs to be done, Lord, not my will. He suffered and died in His humility. Let this cup pass from me if it would be the case, Lord. No, it's not the case. He'll accept it. Such humility is not natural for people. At least not for me. We're not ready to receive from God whatever it is He wants for us. We've got our plans, our image of ourselves. We know what pleases us. And are hard-pressed to give those things up. We've carved a life, haven't we? Baptized it. As if it's always been God Himself who has blessed us in this way, and perhaps He has. But God does not equate how we think things should be as coming before Him humbly. I think too often we take the approach of, yes, I will seek God. I will serve God my way. And so we can start up even ministries because we think it's serving God. But oftentimes we find ourselves refusing Him because we're serving Him our way rather than His way. The alternative is to come before Him humbly. So humility sounds a little bit more like how Job went about things. We know the story of Job, hopefully. If you don't, you ought to know the story of Job. But in the case when all his suffering came upon him, he lost his children, his wife turned on him, he lost everything, more or less. This is what Job says. This is what humility sounds like. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's humility. It sounds a bit like what Paul might have wrote. Paul said, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. These were men like Moses who walked with God. In fact, God built humility into these men, I think, over time. And it's the same for any godly woman, even the young Virgin Mary after she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Controversial, perhaps. She was going to bear the Messiah. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So God made Moses the humblest person on earth. So he could use him for good and important purposes. And you might say these godly people came before God with open hands. I think that's the approach of humility with God. Open hands, whatever it is. Take it away, give it to me. They did not cling to what they had, whether it was money, fame, effectiveness, a good reputation, etc. They came as servants of God, as slaves of God. Oh, that's a bad word. Slaves. They consciously refused stubbornness, which is pride. Rather, they approached him with this attitude: God, whatever you want from me is okay with me. In fact, whatever you want from me is best for me. I remember thinking years ago, I don't know if I want to pray for humility, because I tend to think that means trials will come into my life so that I might grow. So when Moses here gets confronted by Miriam and Aaron, in what became a little bit like an ancient times family intervention, I think, it doesn't appear to upset him. I think Moses receives these things, and he's learned how to. I do not do this. I'm trying to learn how to do this. Moses receives these little altercations as a gift from God. Something that offers him a chance to learn greater humility. I think that's what he does. Remember, a humble person comes to God with arms open to receive whatever it is God has to give him. So Miriam and Aaron come into him with this accusation or two. This is what God has to give me in the moment. Is how I think he's approaching it. What do you have for me here, Lord? That parable of the wedding feast that Jesus taught, which he recommended to his disciples that they should determine to sit in the lowest places at the feast, not seek to sit in the place of honor. When Jesus said it's the host who will decide what he wants, where he wants you, and leave it to him, I think this lesson was that we should not exalt ourselves nor worry about being noticed or getting the place we want. For as Christ finishes that parable, he says this sentence: for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the principle he was getting at. And I suggest this is how we should pursue life. I think this was the point of his parable. Consider that God is the host of the feast, and we are to live and move and make decisions in such a way that we always defer to him. Always. He can place us wherever he wishes. We should not exalt ourselves and worry about our rights and whether we are noticed for our purposes. Rather, we are his and should be satisfied in whichever way he intends to use us. If he's going to take something from us, keep your hands open. If he's going to give something to you, show gratitude and use it effectively for his glory. I think Moses understood this, and his humility is likely best described by this quote from Andrew Murray. Murray writes, "Brethren, here is the path to the higher life. Down. Lower down! Exclamation point. Just as water always seeks and fills the lower place, so the moment God finds men abased and empty, his glory and power flow in to exalt and to bless. He that humbles himself, that must be our one care, will be exalted. That is God's care." But I don't think this is a typical way a man thinks, or mankind. We tend to think we've built a life and need to protect it. We assume we should be taking ground as we live, not giving up ground. If we own a business, it should grow in profitability and influence in the market. If we belong to a church or ministry, it should increase in its membership and accomplishments. When we pay off a house, we should buy an additional property. When we were once a deacon, we should now become an elder, and so on and so on. But that's not how Moses thought. He humbled himself before God. Moses saw himself as nothing. He did not compare himself to others. He was supportive of Miriam's place and Aaron's office. As long as God's purposes were fulfilled, he was content. Somewhere, Moses had been cured of the desire to receive honor from men. And he was little bothered, listen to this, he was little bothered and oversensitive to the pains and slights caused by other people. That's a tough one. Crud. He was little bothered and oversensitive to the pains and slights caused by other people. Moses had learned to give up every thought of self-glory while he entrusted himself to the Lord. For the humble man, the glory of the all-glorious God becomes all that matters. I think Numbers 12, and this is why I'm going to spend some time with it, is an episode that is meant to illustrate humility and pride. And in it, we will extract certain principles and proofs by which we can gain insight into how we too might become humble people. We should be encouraged that God indeed exalts the humble and humbles those who exalt themselves. I've already sketched out some history of Moses. However, I would begin by saying humility comes when a person spends time with God. If you spend no time with God, good luck. And we all do, coming and going, whether we recognize it always or not, but intentionally spending time with God, knowing you are in him, in his word, in prayer, affected by the things that are happening to you and trying to respond according to how he would want you to respond. It's the key to making a person humble. It's the reason why Moses was humble. He spent time with God. God gives a person perspective when he comes close. Real perspective. When you know God better, you tend to think of yourself and others quite a bit more soberly. I'll speak more to that later. But I'd like to start and work through the incident, at least the initial part of it, with Moses, Miriam, Aaron, and God. Verse 1, it says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. There's some uncertainty of what was going on there as to Moses' wife, a Cushite woman. She was likely black, okay? The Cushites were Ethiopian. People lived in the southern region south of Egypt. The question is, okay, if Moses fled from Egypt, went to Midian, which is north of Egypt, met Zipporah and her sisters, Jethro, her father, married Zipporah, was living up there for 40 years. Where did this Cushite woman come from? Was it the same woman? Was it a different woman, a second wife? No one really knows. It's very difficult as you wrestle with trying to understand, could it have been Zipporah, right? Was she descended from the Ethiopians somehow, a mother? You can go on and on. And really, what I don't want to do is slander Moses. I don't want to have us think of something incorrectly about Moses because the Bible's not clear about it. You know, I think I've told Bob Krieger once in the back as we were talking about things. I don't know if I've ever said it to you or not, but I think we can still slander Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and these guys. They're still alive, right? What has Jesus said? God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So when we say something haphazardly about someone who was before us, who was a man of God or woman of God, we'd be very careful. You don't just throw around, well, Abraham was a liar. Be very careful that that's really what the scripture text was saying. Because there's many cases where clergymen have accused saints of the past of things that the Bible never outright said. And that's just like calling him a liar right now. And God doesn't, it doesn't set well with God. I don't want to do that. I don't want to slander Moses. He might not hear me. I don't know how that all works. But God certainly hears me. Just like he heard Aaron and Miriam. Whatever the case, though, regarding the Cushite wife, Moses' siblings confronted him about her. And whatever the disagreement was, it didn't stay long on Moses with this woman. It moved quickly to a charge against Moses as one who thought too highly of himself. They accused Moses of pride. You see this happening. It's kind of a weird thing how we often will accuse someone else of the very sin that we most have to wrestle with, right? Maybe there's some sense to that. Because we see the sin so much in ourselves, it's always on our mind that we, I don't know, cast it upon others when there's any smell of it whatsoever as if it were reality. So if they're proud in their position and they see him respond a certain way to a correction, they immediately jump to its pride. He thinks too highly of himself. That wasn't his problem, according to God. He's the humblest man in the whole earth. Whatever. I see it happen in politics all the time. But maybe that's because I've got a problem. It sits on my head and I see it on projected on them. Anyway, they move quickly from the Cushite woman to this accusation that he had a problem with pride. unteachableness, whatever the case was. We will learn Moses is the humble one who is being mistreated by those here, his brother and sister, with ill motives. They said in verse 2, has the Lord indeed, this is the turn of it, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. That's the scary sentence, and the Lord heard it. It's just a statement of fact. But that's the thing that we should be hearing ago. Right? It's true that God has given gifts and status and revealed himself to both of them, Miriam and Aaron. They were important. It is believed that Miriam was probably that older sister who watched the baby Moses in the basket by the Nile River. Exodus 2, beginning in verse 4, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister, probably Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, their mother, Moses and Miriam's mother. So from the beginning, the Lord utilized Miriam for the good of his people. In Exodus 15, 20 through 21, we read that then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." Miriam is a follower of God. She's a believer, no question. She's called a prophetess even, which means God has shown her things by vision or dream that others have not been shown. She was important in Moses' administration and to God's kingdom and to God. Aaron was important as well. God sent him along to assist Moses when Moses told God he didn't think he could go and speak before Pharaoh. This is recorded in Exodus 4, starting in verse 10. Now, I'm sharing these things for a reason, okay? We look at this incident between Miriam and Aaron and Moses, and we think, good guy, bad guys. The one who's right, those that should go to hell. And that's not it at all. Yes, Moses was right in this episode. Moses was a better man, you might say. But Miriam and Aaron were important, and they were God-fearers. They were just exhibiting pride. This is what it says about Aaron. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent," to go to Egypt and so on. I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." So from the start, Moses and Aaron, these two men walked together. God spoke to Moses, Moses told Aaron what to say and do, and the words and the signs performed for the people and in front of Pharaoh were done by Aaron. He was the go-between from Moses to Pharaoh, from Moses to the Israelites. God arranged that order, we're told in Exodus 7, 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land." You don't really think of it that way, do you? When you think of Moses leading the people out. Where's this Aaron guy? What's he all? So then Pharaoh, what he would do, would he'd be hearing Aaron speak. Aaron would be performing these signs of authenticity. Aaron was established as the most important minister also in the tabernacle of God. When Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law of God, the Lord told him, "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests." Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Exodus 28:1. There was none more integral to Moses' administration than Aaron. Aaron walked in tandem with Moses. He was his mouthpiece. He became the high priest of God, and his sons would serve as the priestly order of Israel. Okay, that's the little summary of those two. They're good people. They're people that God relied on. I mean, that Moses relied on. God used them. But we must be aware, for the best of God's people can sin out of pride. Pride, I warn you, when we hear the word pride, we think of arrogance. Being a bragger. That's just the packaging. That's the wrappings. Sometimes. The real package of pride is more common to all of us. It's thinking you're too important. It's thinking it's about you. It's living as if the world was your playground to live in. It's your teeter-totter to use, your swing set, your slide. You get to do with them what you want. And you become annoyed. You become annoyed, even a little bit angry, whenever something or someone interferes with what you want to do in the playground. What you don't realize then in your pouting and your angst is that God is behind all those little interferences, all those little people jabbing you, or those little circumstances not going the way you'd like them to go. All those annoyances, he's behind them. He uses them to disrupt your plans and accomplish his. Wow. Moses has learned to be humble before God. He has learned and likely continues to learn that the playground is not his. And life is not about what he gets to do in it. Moses has learned to be content, even if it means sitting on the park bench watching others, if that's what God prefers him to do. For the playground belongs to God. As I thought more about this, I wanted to become like Moses. I want to be humble like that. I asked Tracy to come up with four things This is how I thought I could go about this. I asked her to come up with four things. I even wrote on a napkin, four things that annoy Purcell or make him angry or whatever, tend to. And I 1, 2, 3, 4. I didn't want to give her a greater list because that would be so defeating. I limited her to four simply because I didn't think I could handle too long a list. And she didn't want to write the list. She kind of said, no, I don't, you know. Probably because she thought it would upset me. Right? So she put it off, and I asked her, remind her, hey, did you write that list yet? Because I'm thinking, okay, this will help me become a better man. It will help me as I'm thinking about all the aspects of what it should look like, humility. She put it off. Still nothing. Eventually, I told her, forget about it. I wasn't angry. I just don't do it because I decided to go a different route. For one thing, I was coming up with things on my own. I know that set me off. And this is something I want you all to think about. If something sets you off, consider that that's an area of pride you need to deal with, of non-acceptance. Your playground has been interfered with. Okay. Now, there are exceptions to some of this, but... Sorry, I lost my place. Oh, so I decided I could come up with things myself, and I've got a few right off the bat, and it was really easy. Secondly, I thought if she put a lot of time and attention into chalking a record on a blackboard, that wouldn't be good either. It's never helpful if you're the person who keeps a record of wrongs, and so here I am asking her to come up with a record of wrongs. That's probably stupid of me. Maybe she did write this list ultimately, and maybe she just got it tabulated in her mind. You know. Here's one, though. I'll share one of them with you. I find myself getting frustrated when I believe people are disagreeing with something I think is scriptural and true. I'll say that again. I find myself getting frustrated when I believe people are disagreeing with something I think is scriptural and true, especially when those people mean a lot to me. It is unsettling. I don't like to think that someone I love and share a responsibility for, whether it's a congregant, mostly my children, my wife, a coworker, that they could be walking down a forbidden path. Led astray and leading others that way. And I've noted the sensation inside of me becomes like an internal pressure. It starts to kind of like build up in there. It's like my mind starts to swirl like what they say, that pool in the temple when the angel comes and swirls it so some people could get healed in it. I feel like my mind's doing that, only not in an angelic way. But I've spotted that is one of my recurring annoyances. And I'm sure somebody said, well, there's good in that. There's good if you're standing for truth. And it's not what my problem is. I'm working at growing up a little here. I want to mature. I need to be more humble. And everyone who loves me, and those who don't, probably could say, well, I got a couple you could put on that list. You know? I'm absolutely certain of that. I need to be more humble. So I've begun to ask God why. Why is it? Why does the person, in this one way, why does the person think something differently here? Am I wrong about the truth that I feel like I'm defending? Or do I need to work harder, maybe, to be able to compel them by more thorough of an explanation? Maybe I've just fallen short. Do I need to let them learn without me on this matter? the hard way even. Do you, Lord, have some good in the conflict for me? Do I need to fill out my thinking on the subject, or do I need to learn to love better those with whom I disagree? Anyway, that's one thing that could have been on Tracy's list had she written it. Though I think her list would have pertained to other things entirely. The thing about Moses is he has learned to respond to people and to circumstance with a great, great reliance on God. And Moses' humility is best understood by his willingness to let God be God and use him, Moses, in whatever way he suits, whatever way suits him. Before this incident with Miriam and Aaron, there's actually in Numbers 11, it records an episode in which 70 of the elders are brought up to the tent of God, and God takes from the spirit of Moses and places it on the 70 elders, and they all begin to prophesy. This happens in Numbers 11. And two of the elders that were supposed to be there were still in the camp, and they're in the camp prophesying. Okay, and so someone runs to Moses and says, Lord, you know, they're prophesying in the camp. You should put a stop to them. And this is what Moses said, right? They said, my Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. It wasn't about Moses. That's what he'd come to learn. You see, Moses was not concerned to command the playground, for it was God's. He learned that God's use of him, of things and of other people, was ultimately the best use of all. And this is the root of being humble. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that I presented that properly, that you'd make me more and more the man you want me to be. I don't want to be hard-headed and stubborn. I don't want to be so set and intent on what I want and think I should see or get. Lord, I pray that I be open, my arms wide open to whatever it is you have for me. And that coming from the hardest of situations, the nastiest of people's interference with the things I would normally want. Teach us, please, in Jesus' name, amen.